Okay, and I turned it on now. I forgot. I'm dropping everything here. My microphone just came apart. Can you grab my GPS? I just have it in the left, right-hand corner, honey. Up in the, behind it. Never mind. You don't have a clue as to where I put it. I was getting the right one ready. I think it's the right one. So, if you could imagine that we've already had a conversation, and so we're not going to try to go through, thank you, you can have that. We're not going to try to go through the conversation section. We are going to ask all of those questions that you see in the conversation section. So if you can see them there, we're going to be using our GPS. And so if you get your GPS out and you can follow that one-page memory sheet, probably 133 is your better place to...
Or you have a handout.
Or you have a handout. That's probably easiest to look at your handout. It's also nice because you can write on that handout and not mark your book up. So we'll be using, and they're the same outline, it's just two different formats that you're going to be looking at. The one-page memory sheet is big. It's a full 8.5 by 11 sheet. So, the conversation has become warm. I realize that we've kind of made that connection. She trusts me. And now I'm going to begin. I've asked her a lot of questions about herself. I've learned who she is. And now I'm just going to start asking some questions that will allow me to get into the gospel. So, Anna, what's your religious background?
Well, Jeff, it's just varied. I would just say my family just went to the church in our neighborhood, so kind of a community church background. But since I got married, I just haven't really been to church much.
Yeah, I understand. Sometimes when you get into full swing life.
Life is so busy.
Yeah. So you guys have kids and that sort of thing?
Yeah, me too. You should meet my husband. You'd like him.
So, kids busy in sports and all those different things, and I certainly understand that. So, well, let me ask you this, Anna. How would you describe your relationship with God?
It's been better than it is now. I believe in God. But, it's just not something I give a whole lot of thought to be honest.
Mm-hmm. So, fairly close, but not.
Yeah, I don't know if I could say fairly close, but I do believe in God, and I suppose that's probably the most important thing.
Yeah. Right? Well, what do you think it takes to have that close relationship with God and live with Him forever in heaven?
I think being a good person, trying to take care of people, be involved in the community. I think it's real important to take care of people that have less, that are not as privileged as we are. Is that?
Yeah, sure. So being the good kind of person so that you're personally not doing things that are wrong, but then also trying to take care of other people as well. Mm-hmm. You talked about the fact that you grew up in a community church. We grew up in church, too. I was in church, they tell me, before I was born. So if you could imagine a lifestyle in church, I made some decisions about God as a young boy. In fact, I chose to trust Jesus as my own personal Lord and Savior at a very young age. And you never know how a decision you make when you're a young person is going to affect you as an adult. A couple of years ago, I was in a car accident. I was traveling at interstate speed. And someone pulled out in front of me at that speed, and I T-boned them. It was a big full-size van. I knocked both her van and my car off the road, and the car was in a field, and it was steam was coming out of it. I thought it was going to catch on fire. And so I tried to get out, and I realized that I was trapped in the car. And as I was trying to climb over to the other side, I realized I was injured. And by the time I finally got out of the car, I couldn't stand up anymore. I was hurt badly enough. And I had to lay there in the field just waiting for someone to come and help me. And I can remember hearing someone, I think that was an accident. And, you know, you just did all of those sounds. And I had to wait for some time for an ambulance. They strapped me to a board, took me off to the hospital, IVs and all of that stuff. And I really didn't know during that entire time how serious it was, whether or not I was going to live or die. But I did know that if I died that minute, I'd be in heaven. And there was just a calm, a peace. I knew that I had a personal relationship with God that was going to get me to heaven. Let me ask you this, Anna. If you were to die, are you 100% sure that all of your sins are forgiven and that you're going to heaven?
Well, not 100%. I feel like I've tried really hard.
Yeah.
So, but I don't think I could really even imagine being good enough to be 100% sure.
You know, I understand exactly what you mean. But I don't know if you knew this or not. Could I show you a Bible verse? This is a pamphlet that has a lot of verses in it, tell you about how to have a close relationship with God. This verse at the very beginning says these things, talking about the Bible, have I written that you may know that you have eternal life. So the Bible tells us that God wants us to know. And in fact, we can know for sure. Anna, would it be all right if I took the Bible and showed you how you could know for sure you're on your way to heaven?
Yeah, if you can know, I would be interested in that.
Well, it's really all about knowing God. In order to be able to have a close relationship with anyone, you've got to get to know them. And so there are just four simple truths about God that once you get to know Him, it'll help you to be able to know for sure you're on your way to heaven. So the first one is very simple. It's just that God is holy. And from your background, I'm sure you're familiar with that word holy. The word holy, down at the very base of the root of what that word means, it means separate or set apart. God is holy. He's set apart. There's no one like Him. But it also carries with it the idea of perfect, pristine. God is so perfect. Pure, that He's never done anything wrong. In fact, the Bible tells us that God can't tolerate sin, that God's pure nature keeps Him from being able to allow sin to come into His presence. This verse tells us that God has such pure eyes to behold evil, and He can't even look on sin. So it's not like God can't see us when we sin. Obviously, He sees everything. But that if I were to stand before God and I had sin in my life, God would have to remove me from His presence. That's the idea of God can't look on sin. He can't leave it in His presence. So then immediately comes the question, so what is sin? Because I'm sure there are things that you think are bad that I think are okay and vice versa. But it really isn't defined by what I think and what you think. It's defined by what God says. And the Bible tells us in this verse, sin is the transgression of the law. So sin is when we break God's law. Or some translations actually say sin is lawlessness. The idea is not just that I accidentally broke the law, but that I push against the law. There's a kind of built-in rebellion against everybody that we don't want to be told what to do. We just kind of have this little bit of pushback, and we do the same thing against God's law. Now, I know you're familiar with the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are just 10 basic laws that God gave us. We tend to look at those as kind of God kind of putting us in this fenced-in area that we're not supposed to get out of. But it's much more than that. Each one of those laws, in fact, all the laws of the Bible, are actually a reflection of God's character, of God's nature. So when the Bible says, you shall not commit adultery, I mean, that's one that everybody remembers, it's demonstrating to us, reflecting the fact that God is pure, clean. In fact, the idea is that God is faithful and loyal, and God keeps his covenants. And it's not just that when I break my covenants, I've hurt my wife. But if I break those covenants, I offend God, because God is a covenant keeper, and God is offended when I break covenants. Does that make sense? So the real essence of sin is that I've offended God. That one, you should have no other gods before me. Well, that's because God is holy. He's unique. There's no one like him. So when I put something in my life that is as important to me as God, or more important to me than God, it's offensive to him, because it's like saying that this is as good as God is, and God knows nothing is like him. So I know I've had things in my life that were more important to me than God. Would you say you've ever done that before, Anna?
Just to be honest, I can't really imagine not living. I mean, I can't see God, but I can see all these things going on around me. So, of course, I have done that.
So you and I have sinned. That's what sin is. In fact, even though we can't see God, God sees us, and that's offensive to him. So how about this one? The Bible says that we shouldn't lie. Now, the reason that God tells us not to lie is because by nature, he's truth. In fact, the Bible says that God cannot lie. So when I lie, it's kind of like going like this on a chalkboard. God can't tolerate that. And it alienates us from him relationally. And I certainly know I've lied before. You know, lying can be anything from just kind of stretching the truth to telling a whopper. And I've done both of those. Have you ever told a lie before, Anna?
I've lied.
So it's not just that we broke the law, but we offended God. We've alienated ourselves from him, because the Bible tells us that all of us have sinned. And we all come short of the glory of God. The idea is that God's glory, God's perfection is the measurement, and we all come short of that. If you could imagine, you see that telephone pole out there? Let's say that you and I are going to jump to see which one of us can touch the very top of it.
I'll let you go first.
Okay. So I certainly wouldn't make it even to that first wire. So we'll just say that I jumped up about 9 feet. I'm not sure I can make it that high, but let's say that I jumped 9 feet up. How far do you think you could go?
Well, not 9 feet.
Eight feet. I think you could do 8. So you jumped 8, I jumped 9. So I beat you, right?
No, you didn't reach the top.
No, I jumped higher than you, but you're right. Neither one of us jumped to the top. And that's the way it is with God's perfection. Some people are better than others. You were talking about, you know, I try real hard, and I have no doubt about that. Some people are better at it. Some people work harder at it. But no one has reached that level of God's holiness. We all come short of that. So, Anna, there's more to it than just this. But if that's all we knew about God, that God was holy and can't tolerate our sin, who would be able to have a relationship with him?
No one. Everyone sinned.
And we've all sinned. That's exactly right. Now, the second truth about God is just. We really appreciate that. We want justice for all. But frankly, Anna, it turns into bad news for us. It's good about God. I'm glad he's a just God. But it's bad for me because I'm guilty of sin. The Bible says because God is just, he can't overlook our sin. He has to judge everyone. And he has to judge everyone by the same standard. That's his justice. He judges everyone the exact same way with the exact same standard. So here is that criteria or that standard. The wages of sin, what I deserve because of my sin, is death. Immediately comes the question, okay, wait a minute. Even people who go to heaven die physically. What kind of death is it talking about here? Well, here's a picture of God's judgment that I think is very interesting. It says, then shall he, and this is talking about God, say to them on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, and everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Now, this everlasting fire we typically call hell. And the good news is that God doesn't want people to go to the hell. He prepared hell for the devil and his angels. The bad news is that there are some people on his left hand that are having to go to hell. Now, if I were you, I'd want to know who those people are. Well, here's a list of people that have to go to hell. But the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now, that immediately helps us understand what this death is that it's talking about. The wages of sin is this second death, this everlasting fire, this lake of fire. Now, if you look at that list, it's a pretty rough list. Abominable, murderers, whoremongers. I would imagine you're looking at that list and say, well, I haven't done most of those things. But let's just talk about this one for a minute. Murderers. How many murders would someone have to commit before you considered them a murderer?
Just one.
Yeah, so you commit one murder in Anna's book, you're a murderer. My book too, by the way. So, liars. How many lies do you think I would have to tell before God would consider me a liar?
I guess just one.
Yeah. And this verse says that all liars are going to go to this place that's called the second death. Now, you and I both admitted we've lied. So that puts us in that line headed towards hell. And the Bible tells us this is man's destiny apart from God. That because we're sin and because we've sinned and God is holy and just, He can't overlook our sin. He has to judge it. You think to yourself, whoa, I thought God was a loving God. How could a loving God do that? Well, think with me for a minute. If we were in a courtroom and there was a judge presiding over a murder trial and it was obvious that the defendant was guilty, and the judge looked at the defendant and he said, look, I know you're guilty, but you look like a nice guy to me. I think I'm going to let you go free. Now, Anna, would that be justice?
Oh, that would be wrong.
Yeah, it'd be wrong. If he was a good judge, yeah, he would find him guilty and give him the appropriate judgment. Well, think about that with us. God's a good judge. He can't just overlook that sin. He has to find the appropriate penalty. And the Bible says that the penalty of sin is death. Now, you say, well, but love. Well, think about this. That same courtroom, only this time let's imagine that the defendant is the judge's brother. Now, I know it wouldn't happen that way, but just for a moment, just so we can see this concept of love. So the judge looks at his brother and he says, look, I know you're guilty, but you're my brother. I love you. Because I love you, even though you're guilty, I'm going to let you go free. Would that be justice?
No, it would be worse.
Yeah. He's playing favorites. And we know that, yes, God loves us, but He cannot play favorites. He cannot. Love does not undo the necessity of justice. God is just, and He must judge our sins. And the wages, what we deserve because of our sin, is death. Now, that's the bad news. Here comes the good news. This is why I wanted to talk to you about it. The Bible tells us that God is loving and that He has reached out to us. And in fact, He's provided a way for us to be close to Him that satisfies the demands of His holy, just nature. So, that is all wrapped up in the person of Jesus. I'm sure you've heard John 3:16. That's, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. So that gift of Jesus is the greatest gift of love ever. So it comes down to Jesus Christ Himself. Who would you say Jesus is?
The Son of God.
Okay, I would agree with that. That's a good answer. But let's just make a distinction. In some respects, I'm a son of God. I'm a child of God because I've received Jesus as my personal Savior. So, is there a difference between Jesus and me?
I think so.
Yeah. Big difference, exactly. Because Jesus is actually God. He's God in the flesh. That's what the Bible tells us about Him. This verse is telling us the Word, and in the context it's talking about Jesus. You would see it if you read that. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Now, we don't say that about someone being born. Oh, look, that baby was made flesh. You know, that he was just born. So this verse is talking about in the first part of this chapter, it talks about Jesus being in heaven with God, and Jesus came down to earth and became a man. And the Bible says here, we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So, do you remember what the Bible says about us and God's glory? So, we've all sinned and we come short of the glory of God. So, all men come short of the glory of God, except Jesus. And Jesus not only doesn't come short of the glory of God, he's actually displaying the glory of God. He's showing forth the glory of God. Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. And he came and became a man so that he could give himself in exchange for us. Now, this exchange is very interesting. If you could imagine this hand representing me and my sin, because of my sin, I have to go to hell. Jesus Christ, this hand represents him. Because of his righteousness, he lived a perfect life. He could go to heaven. In fact, the Bible says after he died and rose again, he went back and was seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So the Bible says that what Jesus wants to do is trade places with us. Give us his righteousness and take our sin upon himself so that we could have a righteous relationship with God. Let me show you how that works. This verse tells us that Jesus Christ suffered for sins, the just, that's Jesus, for the unjust, that's us. So do you see the exchange there? Jesus came and stood in my place that he might bring us to God. So the reason he did that is so he could bring us to God. Here's the other side of that exchange. God made Jesus to be sin for us who knew no sin. That's what we've talked about so far. That we might be made the righteousness of him. So he comes and takes my sin and he allows me to come over here and take his righteousness. Here's a chart that makes that obvious. I'm going to pretend I have a pen in my hand, and I'm just going to write your name right here. Let me just ask you first before I do it. I'm going to let this record of sin here just kind of stand for your record of sin. Not really saying you did all of those things, just simply letting that represent your sin record. Would that be all right if I wrote your name up there?
I think I'm getting off easy.
Yeah, only three sins. So. All right. Well, I know mine would be a lot longer than that, but let's go ahead and put your name up there. So this is your sin record. Then over here, this is Jesus' record. He's holy and just because he's God. He's accepted by God. He's free to live with God. So this is true about Jesus. The Bible says that God made Jesus to be sin for us. So if we were to make this exchange with God, you would be able to cross out your name and write Jesus up here. He took your sins upon himself. So if you make that exchange, this would be true about you. And then you could actually cross out Jesus' name and write your name over here that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. God would see you as holy and just, accepted by him, free to have a relationship with him. So that exchange literally gives you the record of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's pretty good news, isn't it? So it even gets better than that. The Bible tells us that it is literally our full payment. So let's think this through for a moment. The Bible says the blood of Jesus, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. So Anna, think about it. Do you think that would mean everything you've ever done wrong in the past?
It says it's all sin.
So all means all. That's all means. So, yeah, it means all of that. So let me ask you this. Do you think that would be the stuff you're struggling with right now? You know you shouldn't yell at the kids. You know you shouldn't, but you know you do things you know you shouldn't do. Maybe the things that you're concerned you might do in the future. Do you think it would be all of those things that you haven't done yet?
No, it can't be. I haven't done them yet.
So, okay, how can he forgive me for something I haven't even done yet? Well, think about this. The blood of Jesus, that's talking about his death. When Jesus died, that was a little over 2,000 years ago. So, how many of your sins were future when Jesus died?
All of them were.
So, the blood of Jesus cleanses you from all sin. That would be your past sins. Your future sins, Jesus already paid for it. It's already paid. In fact, the last words he said on the cross was, "It is finished." Literally, paid in full. So, Anna, if Jesus paid for all of your sins, is there anything left for you to pay for?
I guess not.
So, Jesus paid for all of that. It's a finished work. His work is finished, completed. That's what he meant when he said, it is finished. So that's great news, but it even gets better than that. The Bible says Jesus died for our sins. We've talked about that. And rose again the third day. So when we celebrate Easter, it's a celebration of his resurrection. And the Bible says that the penalty of sin is death. Jesus took that death on himself, then defeated that penalty by raising again. So Jesus Christ has defeated the penalty of sin, delivered us from that penalty through his own resurrection. Now, the news even gets better than that. The Bible tells us that not only is God loving, but he's also gracious. And he offers salvation as a gift. Now, this verse is a very popular verse. I think you probably may have even heard it before. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. There's a lot to that verse, but notice it's about grace. And in the middle of the verse, it tells us what grace is. It's a gift. So on either side of this gift, it tells us what it is not. It is not of yourself. It is not of works. So grace is saving us. What does grace save us from? From that penalty of sin, which is death. So God wants to save us, but the way he saves us is through grace, which is a gift. It's not of yourself. Do you remember when we first talked and I said, so what do you think a person has to depend on? And you told me, you know, you have to be a good person, try to take care of other people. Would you say those are things that you do?
Yeah.
Yeah. Would you say those are things that are works?
Yeah.
Yeah. And God says it's not works, it's not yourself. So it's a gift. So here's the offer he makes. He makes this offer, and he says to us, as many as received him. Now, that's the real key right there. It's not just I'd like to go to heaven, but we're going to receive Jesus. That exchange that he made for us, that's necessary. So I have to receive him. I have to receive that exchange in order to be able for it to be mine. And if I do that, he gives me the power to become his child. So how do I receive him? Even to them that believe on his name. So it's by believing on him that I receive him. That brings us to a decision. And it's the most important decision you'll ever make. There's two words the Bible uses to describe this decision. The first is the word believe. There's a verse here that says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. So it's really as simple as that. If you will choose to receive Jesus by believing on him, then God will save you from your sin. So, can I give you an illustration I think would help us understand that word believe? I mean, I think we all recognize people define that word believe a little differently. Some would say, yeah, I believe in Jesus, but kind of, you know, that's not enough. So, there's a guy named Blondine. He stretched a tightrope across the Niagara River. Yeah, and it was right at the falls. And so he's walking across this tightrope over and over and over, and he got a wheelbarrow, and he put on that rope, and he was pushing the wheelbarrow across. Now, everybody thought that was great. They really loved that trick. And so he went over to the crowd, and he thought, well, I'm going to add one to it. He said, how many of you believe? Now, and that's the word we want to talk about. How many of you believe that I could put a man in this wheelbarrow and push him across? Well, the crowd went wild. They wanted to see that. So they got their hands in the air saying, I believe, I believe. There's a guy in the front rows chanting, I believe. And Blondine looked at him and says, you, sir, come get in the wheelbarrow.
Can you do it?
Yeah. What do you think?
No.
Yeah, that's a little scary, don't
I'll
you
watch.
Think?
So,
as far as I can tell, that part of it probably never happened. But if Blondine had asked him to get in and he said no, why do you think he wouldn't have gotten in?
I don't know. I guess maybe he's just saying he believes, but he doesn't really believe.
Yeah, and that may have been that. I can't really guess what was going on. But maybe it was that he really did believe that Blondine could put somebody in that wheelbarrow, somebody else. But he wasn't willing to trust Blondine to take him across. And that's the real essence of faith. Faith is me choosing to depend on Jesus and not myself. There's a little chart here that shows what is called the three elements of saving faith. Saving faith, meaning the faith that saves us from our sin penalty, which is sin and death. So the first thing is you have to understand. Would you agree that you can't believe something if you don't really understand it? So you have to understand that God can't tolerate or overlook your sin, but that he gave his life in exchange for yours, and he wants to give you eternal life. Would you say you understand those truths?
Yeah, I do.
Well, would you say that you agree with them? In other words, you are willing to say, I personally am a sinner, and I personally need a Savior. Would you agree with that?
I definitely am a sinner.
Yeah.
Yeah, I do agree with that.
Okay, so understanding and agreeing, the most important then to you would be this last one, depend, that one that we just gave the illustration of. In other words, choosing to depend on the exchange that Jesus made for us, to make that exchange for yourself. Maybe another illustration. Could I use this other chair over here to help you with another illustration? I'm going to let this chair represent my good works, what I'm trying to do to get myself to heaven. I'm trying to be good to other people, take care of other people. And based on what the Bible says, I'm looking at this and I'm beginning to realize my good works aren't enough. It's not going to get me to heaven. And I look at this chair, it represents Jesus, the finished work of Jesus. And I say, I believe that Jesus could forgive my sins and give me eternal life. So if I were going to transfer my dependence to this chair that represents Jesus, what would I have to do to this chair that represents my good works?
Just quit sitting.
Yeah, I have to quit sitting in this one before I could sit in this one. So I have to transfer my dependence. Now, let's suppose that I decided I kind of want the best of both worlds. I'm just going to sit in both of these chairs. Not very comfortable. So, am I trusting in either one of these chairs?
You're trusting in both of them.
Okay, it looks that way. But if you remember, this represented my good works, and I decided my good works aren't enough. So that's why I decided to transfer my dependence to Jesus. But the fact that I'm not fully sitting in this chair, that I am sitting partly in my works chair, doesn't it really show that I doubt that Jesus is enough? You see, I'm holding on to my own good works because it looks like I think Jesus isn't enough. So in order for me to trust Jesus, to really trust him, I have to stop trusting in my own works. Otherwise, I'm really showing I doubt that Jesus is enough. So, there's another Bible word the Bible uses to describe this particular decision. It's called repent. Now, the word repent means to change your mind. So, let's go back and talk about what you were talking about. You know, we've asked, have you done that? Have you sinned? And, you know, yeah, I've sinned. But probably my sin wasn't bad enough to send me to hell. So, based on what you've seen here in the Word of God, do you believe your sin is bad enough to send you to hell? Yeah, so you had to change your mind about that. What about, I really think that if I do these good works, it'll outweigh these things that I've done that were wrong. You have to change your mind about that. God says it's not our works, but it's the work of Jesus Christ. So let me just give you one more illustration I think will help you to kind of sum up the decision that God's asking you to make. On the Niagara River, the river that flows into the falls, the current gets really swift. And if you could imagine, right before you get to the falls, there's a place on the river that they mark really closely, because if you get past that point, the current from the falls is so swift, it'll pull a boat over. And so imagine me in a rowboat, and I'm not paying attention, and I get past that point. And I realize I hear the water, and I feel the pull. And so I turn my boat around, and I start rowing away from the falls as hard as I possibly can. But the current is too strong. And even though I'm trying as hard as I possibly can to go away from the falls, the current is still pulling me towards the falls. And if nothing happens, and I just keep trying to save myself, what is going to happen? I'm going to go over those falls. I'm going to die. So let's imagine someone from the shore sees my plight and they throw a rope right across my lap. Now I have a choice to make. I can keep trying to save myself, or I could grab that rope. So if you were in the boat, you would grab the rope? Yeah, well, that's the picture of our life. So if you can imagine that river, that's our sin. And our sin is pulling us to destruction. Jesus is that rope. We've been trying hard to rescue ourselves, but it's not enough. So that really the only choice is to let go of what we're trying to do and to grab that rope, Jesus Christ, trust Him and what He's done for us. So let me ask you just two more quick questions. Do you believe that Jesus loves you and that He would forgive your sins and give you eternal life if you ask Him to?
I do.
Then are you willing to receive Him right now?
I'd like to do that.
So there's a little prayer here. It's kind of a sample prayer. And the very best way for you to place your dependence on Jesus is just to tell Him in a prayer. You could pray these exact words if you wanted to, but the best way for you to do that is just tell Him in your own words. But let's use these as kind of a reminder of what you're going to tell Him. You know, that you recognize that because God is holy, He can't tolerate your sins, and that you deserve judgment in hell, but that you also know that Jesus loves you and died in your place, and you want to make that exchange with Jesus. You want to ask Him to forgive your sins and to give you His eternal life, His righteousness. And then we usually end our prayers by saying amen. Amen. So we usually don't role play the prayer. So that's the whole gospel presentation. In just a moment when we come back, I'm going to have us take another little break. We're going to talk about that conversation section. And then after we do that, we're going to begin the role playing ourselves. We're going to work our way all the way through. We're only going to be able to do three of the actual pieces of that outline today, and then we'll keep doing it the rest of the week. So let's go ahead and take a little 5-minute break. Get up and get some more coffee. Actually, I think the coffee's all downstairs.